They were scattered and their language confused. And from those various and disparate nations, God called one man, even Abraham, and gave to him a promise. And for the next 2,000 years, God dealt only with that man and his family. He gave to them promises, promises of a Savior, promises just like what he had given to Adam, that they could someday return back and dwell with God. And so it continued with Moses and David and all the way through to Malachi. In fact, even when the Lord Jesus Christ came, remember what he said, do not go to the Gentiles, but only to the children of it, the villages of Israel. In fact, it was not until after Christ's resurrection with the apostles, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, that he said, go to all nations and make disciples of them. Well, this is the context in which the apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. He's reminding them that they, being Ephesians, not citizens of Israel, were one time very far off from God. And he is reminding them that they must remember that God brought them near. You see, we read in Isaiah in chapter 56 about a promise of God to bring in some Gentiles. And we have seen some exceptions in history, haven't we? We can think of Esther or Rahab or Naaman or some of the centurion in the New Testament. We think of some of these examples of the odd Gentile or two coming into the people of God and being saved. But overwhelmingly, for over 20 centuries, God dealt exclusively with the descendants of Abraham, the natural descendants of Abraham. So what this passage is teaching us is that those outside of the church are without Christ and without God. But those who convert to Christ are brought near to God and God's people. So those outside the church are without Christ and without God. We're going to look in verses 11 and 12 at the causes and consequences of this being without Christ and without God. First of all, the causes. The apostle says that, remember, you who are called the uncircumcision, you who are called the uncircumcision by those who call themselves or are called the circumcision. So he's talking about two groups, two classes of people. He's talking about the Gentiles. By the way, whenever you hear the word Gentile, just remember this, non-Jew. Every other nation on the face of the earth is Gentile, non-Jew, contrasted with the Jews. Now, circumcision would become a hot topic in the early church, and at times the Apostle Paul would have to remind and correct people that circumcision was not the source of righteousness, but rather Jesus Christ was the source of righteousness. But in this instance, he is not disparaging circumcision. Rather, he is reminding these Gentiles of the simple facts. They, being uncircumcised, were apart from Christ. And the causes to that are as follows. They were uncircumcised, they were unchurched, and they were not a part of the covenants of promise. Let's look first at their uncircumcision. Remember in Romans chapter 4, the apostle Paul speaks of circumcision which was given to Abraham. God gave to Abraham circumcision as a sign to seal the righteousness that he had by faith. Now, the apostle Paul could look at an uncircumcised man, a Gentile, and simply by knowing the man was not circumcised, Paul could conclude he was cut off from Christ. How so? Was it because circumcision saved the man? No, of course not. It is because sacraments, right, signs and seals, like circumcision, signify grace. They signify and seal grace. So if someone is without that sign and seal, we have to ask, why is that? John Owen said it this way, those whom God forbids the sacrament, he also denies the grace thereby signified. Now notice, he is not saying, if you don't have the sacrament, you can't have the grace. What he is saying is, if God says you may not have this sacrament, it's because God is also saying he's not offering you the grace attached to it. John Calvin said it this way, a lack of a sacrament is taken as evidence of the lack of grace. To illustrate this, think about Adam, our first father we discussed earlier, and when he was expelled from the garden, and the Lord said, let us expel the man, lest he reach out his hand and touch the tree of life. And then God put cherubim to guard the tree. Why? The grace, the promise attached to that tree was no longer for Adam. And God barred him from that sacrament, that sign and seal of the covenant that he had had with God. God barred him from it because he was no longer welcomed to that tree. So it is with the Gentiles. They were not offered circumcision. So it was to the eunuchs. They were not offered circumcision. The grace was not promised to them. Therefore, they were not given the sacraments. So that is the first reason Paul, looking at the Gentiles, at these Ephesians, could conclude that they were outside of the church and therefore without Christ. Secondly, because of their citizenship. Paul says that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Another way to translate commonwealth is citizenship. Simply speaking, they were not members of the visible church. Paul is not speaking here of the political body of Israel such as it existed in his day. And here is why. It would be better, more noble in the Roman Empire to be a citizen of Ephesus than it would be to be a citizen of Israel. Israel was not a noble, grand place, having a great king and great government in Paul's day. No, he's talking about the Israel to which God gave the promises. He's speaking of what we call the visible church. You see, membership in the visible church provides access to Christ. Israel, God's people, this citizenship, this commonwealth which Paul is speaking of here, had the scriptures. They had the prophets and the law and the writings. They had the temple and the priests and the sacrifices. They had all of these ordinances that pointed to Jesus Christ. These signs and seals, these types and shadows, all of these things that testified to Jesus Christ. All of these things foresignified Jesus Christ. In other words, all of these things were meant to teach them about Jesus Christ. And in this way, they had knowledge of him. You see, to be apart from the church was to have no knowledge, no understanding that one day God was going to send a Savior. All of these things could be said about the church because Jesus Christ was the substance, the sum and substance of all these shadows. And that's why the book of Hebrews can say this: Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than all the riches and treasures in Egypt. Moses esteemed the riches of Christ. Moses, all those years ago, esteemed Christ as more than all the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because Jesus Christ is accessed through the visible church. And Israel was God's visible church. Now, Moses and the prophets and all the Israelites had access to something else, not just their membership in the church, but also the covenants of promise, says the apostle, that these Ephesians, the Gentiles, all the other nations around the world were strangers to the covenants of promise. The word covenants is in the plural because many times God repeated his covenants. Many times he established his covenants. But there's one promise, the promise of a redeemer. That promise of a redeemer, remember, began back with Adam. And that promise was repeated to Noah and to Abraham and to Joseph and to Abraham and all, excuse me, to David and to Solomon and to Ezekiel and to Malachi, even to John the Baptist. You see, that promise, that one promise of a redeemer was a part of God's covenants. This is why if you are from a non-Presbyterian background, we talk about one covenant of grace with many administrations. We have one great covenant that stretches all the way from the fall of Adam till now. That's the covenant of grace in which God promises life and salvation and forgiveness of sins in a Redeemer, even Jesus Christ. That's the covenant of grace. And within that covenant, there are many other extensions of that same promise that we call lesser covenants or administrations, right? To Abraham, to David, to Jeremiah, etc. We have many administrations within one covenant. So they were strangers, to the covenants of promise. From the seed of the woman to the seed of Abraham to the son of David. All of these were promised, this promised Redeemer. Because God preserved his promise. He kept it and brought it to pass with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Gentiles, those outside of Israel, had no idea, no sense of it whatsoever. And it's on the basis of these things, of not having circumcision, of not being a part of the commonwealth of Israel, of not hearing of the covenants of promise, not being promised life and salvation. Do you understand that? They had no promise of life and salvation, that they were without Christ. Because Jesus Christ was accessed through the church. Listen to this from Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, the Gentiles, the Ephesians, and every other nation around the world had no way of knowing about Jesus Christ until he sent his apostles to share with them the gospel. You could say they didn't even know what they didn't know. They were under the wrath of God. They knew that. They knew they had a creator. They knew that they were guilty before him, right? They knew they deserved death, as we read in Romans. They knew they were in rebellion, but they had no means of knowing that they would find salvation in Jesus Christ, because they were not a part of the church. But there are consequences then that follow from that. If they don't have Christ, right, so they are not a part of the church, so then they don't have Jesus Christ, so what happens? Two things: they are hopeless and godless. Apart from Christ, men have no hope and no God in this world. What is hope? We know that hope is a confident expectation. I have hope in the resurrection of the dead. Is it because I've seen someone raised from the dead? No, but I have it on good authority that Jesus Christ will one day raise my body up, because that's what he said. But I have a confident expectation. Well, the Gentiles could have no expectation of a resurrection. They had no promise of it. They have no hope in anything good from God. They have no hope in eternal life. Proverbs 10:28 says this: the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. It's interesting, in the Hebrew, the word hope and expectation are one and the same word. So you could translate it: the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the hope of the wicked will perish. The Gentile, that the one outside of Israel, the very best he could hope for would be in this life. Never anything beyond. Now, he could make up stories, right? They all had their myths and they had their suppositions, and maybe some of them even believed it, that they were going to float across the river Styx with coins on their eyes or something like that. But the truth is, they could never have any sincere and real hope, because it was never offered to them. Yes, there were a few exceptions, right? Those who came and joined Israel, but countless numbers of souls passed into hell before the gospel was ever preached to their nations. They were without hope. Without Christ, there is only fear and expectation of judgment. A man's conscience accusing him, telling him he is on the wrong side of God. But there's no hope of pardon, no hope of resurrection, no hope of eternal life. A second consequence is that apart from Christ, men are godless. Men are godless. The New King James says, without God. The word here is literally atheists. Polycarp, when he was brought before an auditorium and he was put to death, and the governor said, away with the atheists, meaning Polycarp. And Polycarp pointed to the crowd and said, away with the atheists. You see, to Polycarp, all of the pagans in the stands were the atheists. And to the atheists in the stands, Polycarp was the atheist. And to the apostle Paul, the Ephesians had been atheists, not because they believed in no gods, but because they were without the one true God. So they were without a God in this world. Notice a couple of things here. We've seen this talking about circumcision. They are Gentiles in the flesh, and this circumcision that the Jews have was the flesh, and it's by hands. And now we have without God in this world. The apostle here is talking about what we will call the visible church, right? The people of God on earth, the ones you can see and smell and sit by and argue with. The visible church. So those without the church are without Christ and without hope and godless. They have no hope in God. They have no help from Him. No friendship. They cannot be assured of His love, protection or wisdom or power. They can't pray to Him with any expectation that they will be heard. No Christ, no God. No mediator, no God. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And that did not start, beloved, in the New Testament. It has always been that way. Apart from Jesus Christ, no access to God for sinners. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, starting after the resurrection. No, it's always been that way. Access to God has always been through Jesus Christ. And knowledge of Jesus Christ has always come in the context of the visible church. So those outside of the church are without Christ, and those without Christ are godless. Extra ecclesiam nulla salus. The Latin phrase means, outside the church, there is no salvation. Sounds Catholic, doesn't it? Well, it is Catholic, not Roman Catholic, but it is Catholic. And by Catholic, I mean universal. It's been confessed by Christians of every age, by Orthodox Christians. Outside the church, there is no salvation. Martin Luther said this, outside the Christian church, there is no truth, no Christ, no salvation. John Calvin said, beyond the pale of the church, there is no forgiveness of sins. Our own confession, the Westminster Confession, says this, that outside the visible church, there is no ordinary hope of salvation. Westminster hedges a little bit and allows for the possibility of a Naaman or somebody. But even in those cases, do you notice that it's always through some intervention, some meeting with someone from the church? Even if someone gets saved in some far off and distant land by reading a gospel tract or by some preacher, there's some rubbing elbows with the church that takes place. That's how God in this world saves men, through His church. God could have sent angels. Probably would have been better off, right? It would have been easier. But He didn't do that. Instead, He built a church, and it is through that church that God saves souls. Listen to this, what the Apostle Paul says about the visible church in Romans chapter 9, verse 4. To Israel belongs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. You see that? Christ came physically from Israel, and He was preached in Israel, and the promise about Him was in Israel, and the worship of Him, and all of these things. You see, without the church, you don't have Christ, and without Christ, you cannot access God. That brings us, though, to our second point, starting here in verse 13. Those who convert to Christ are brought near to God and His church. Those who convert to Christ are brought near to God and His church. Notice there's several contrasts here, beginning with the word but. But, says Paul, and then he contrasts. At that time, right, previously, up in verse 12, at that time you were without Christ. But, verse 13, now. But now, you Ephesians, but now. You were without Christ, verse 13, in Christ. You were once far off, but God brought you near. That phrase, far off, is a phrase that we find several times in the Old Testament, and it became a way to describe the Gentiles. They were far off. It's a geographical term that describes someone's position in relation to God. They are far off from God because they're not able to come to the temple or able to share in the promises or able to take part in the sacrifices. So not just geographically speaking, but theologically speaking, they were far off. This we read every time there's a baptism in this church. We read from Acts chapter 2, verse 39. For to you is the promise, and your children and those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Far off, there is that phrase referring to Gentiles, those outside of the visible church. My Baptist friends misunderstand and misuse this verse. They think that as many as the Lord our God shall call refers to you and your children, but that's actually not what it refers to. It grammatically doesn't work that way, and theologically it can't work that way either. Remember, the promise is to you, Peter speaking to Jews, and your children, and to those who are far off. Which ones that are far off? As many of those as the Lord our God calls. Do you see, the promise always was to Israel and to the children of Israel. So the far off ones then are Gentiles. That's what the Ephesians had been. They were far off. But Paul says that they were brought near. The language of coming near to God is used all throughout the Old Testament, and we read it in our passage in Hebrews. We draw near to God. It means to worship Him, to be in His presence. And it should call to mind what mankind lost when Adam was expelled from God's presence. Mankind was created in to dwell in the presence of God, and by sin was removed from that presence. But there's a way to get brought back to it. And that's what the apostle has been sharing here. To be brought near. Brought near to what? Well, first of all, brought near to Jesus Christ. You see, in Christ means with Jesus, believing in Him, being united to Him. But the first thing that Jesus does is bring us to Himself. Jesus said in John 12, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to Myself." Now, He doesn't mean every single man, obviously. What He is saying is men from everywhere, even Gentiles. When Jesus was crucified and resurrected, He began drawing all men from all over the place to Himself. And when He draws us to Him, and when we believe in that Christ who was lifted up from the earth, we become united with Him. And when that happens, we now have access to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. You see, to be brought to Christ then automatically brings us to God. Because the Son, whoever believes in the Son, has the Father. Jesus is the mediator. And if we have faith in the mediator, He brings us to the Father. So then we are brought near to God, and we are also brought near to God's church. Christ reconciles us to God, and then being reconciled to God, we are necessarily reconciled to God's people. It's like having children in the same family. I cannot have one child who hates another one of my children. I cannot have the children in my household have enmity. But because we are all individually reconciled to God, we are reconciled one to another. We are no longer, as Paul says in chapter 2 a little bit later, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Do you see that? We have become citizens of Israel. We ourselves have become fellow citizens with the saints. The saints being the reference to those in Israel who believe in the Lord. So we are reconciled to God's church because we're reconciled to God, and we're also reconciled to God's covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins." That's the cause. That's what brings us into this change, is the blood of Christ. The blood is a very significant feature in Scripture, isn't it? Abraham was given a bloody rite of circumcision by which God confirmed His promise to him. Moses, remember when he gave the covenant to Israel? He sprinkled the blood on them, Exodus chapter 24. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that according to the law, almost all things are purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You see, blood is required to make atonement, and atonement is required because of sin. And it is sin that alienated us from God in the first place. And so, in order to be brought back to Him, we must have that sin dealt with. And that sin is dealt with through the shedding of blood. In the old covenant, there was blood sprinkled on almost everything, says Hebrews, and it was sprinkled on the people and the veil and the tabernacle and the altar itself. It was sprinkled on everything. And then the altar that had been sprinkled with blood, they put animals on there and shed their blood. Blood everywhere. Why? To make provision for sinners, to atone for sins, to remove sin, to cleanse people from their guilt before God and give them access to God. See, to be brought near. And atonement only comes by blood. But it is not by the blood of circumcision, nor is it by the blood of animals. Indeed, those were only temporary. It is by the blood of Christ, and that's the cause or the means by which we are brought near to God. You'll recognize the hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And that is the means which the apostle is discussing here. We are brought near to God by the blood of Christ, a blood much more precious than any of those animals or any other thing. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so it is by His blood, by His death and the forgiveness of our sins that we are brought close to God. And then being brought close to God, brought close to His people. And then we share in the covenant and its promises. At the beginning of this passage, in verse 11, I want you to notice the "therefore remember." And we didn't talk about that yet, but that's an imperative. That's a command. He's telling the Ephesians, he's commanding them that they need to remember. And then he sets before them two things, basically, what they once were and what they are now. And I want to close this evening with some exhortations for us to remember. First of all, remember the great privilege of having God and having hope and having the covenant and having promises and citizenship through Jesus Christ. Remember that great privilege. That should encourage us to be grateful. Secondly, let us remember that there are yet some souls who are far off. There are still some who are in darkness, not having seen the light of the gospel, perhaps not having heard the name Jesus Christ. Let us work all the more. Let us pray all the harder that God would call them in, that He would share the gospel with them, and let us have upon them compassion. Let us not be haughty or prideful to them, because we know that it is the same grace that we ourselves were brought that will bring them. Thirdly, remember that when you are brought near to God through Christ, your children also are brought near to God. God never ever in all of history made covenants with only one man. Right? With Adam. That when Adam sinned, what happened to Adam's children? They sinned with him. See, that covenant with Adam was for himself and his children. When God gave the promise to Adam after the fall, who did it include? His children. When God gave the covenant to Noah, it included his children. When God gave the covenant to Abraham, it included his children. And to David, and to Solomon, and all the way through. Do you think that God waited until the resurrection of Jesus Christ to cut off the children of his people? Was God more loving and kind and merciful to Israel than he is to us? When God called Israel out of Egypt, he said, "You, Israel, come out, but leave your kids behind." No, he didn't, did he? That's what Pharaoh thought. Do you remember that? Pharaoh said, "You go ahead, but leave behind your little ones." That is not how God works, beloved. When God calls you to covenant with him, he also includes your children. And that is how it worked from the beginning, and that has not ceased. When God brings you near him, your children also are brought near and brought into covenant with him. Fourthly, remember that mere external, outward, visible membership without the internal reality is not enough. It's not enough. How many in Israel trusted in the temple and the sacrifices, but never were regenerated, never. There will be many children in Israel who were in the covenant from the start, but only had it outwardly. They were circumcised, but that circumcision became uncircumcision because they didn't believe. Don't settle for only the outward. Don't settle only for your baptism and the Lord's Supper and the sermons and coming together. It's got to be in your heart. You have to believe. We trust not in our baptisms. We trust in Christ who baptizes. We trust not in the Lord's Supper. We trust in the Lord who said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you." We cannot be satisfied with merely outward things. Yes, it is the visible church by which God ministers Christ, but Christ must get inside of us. We must believe in him in our hearts. Do not be satisfied with merely external things. And finally, remember that Israel had many of the same advantages that we now have, right? Remember, to them belonged the prophets and the law and all of these things. But many in Israel were cut off for unbelief. Many were called out of Egypt only to die in the desert. Many Israelites perished in Christ's day because they did not believe. Beloved, you have baptism, you have church membership, you have the scriptures, you have sermons, such as they are. You have the Lord's Supper, you have the covenants. You have all of these things. In fact, we have greater promises. We have a greater high priest who offered a greater sacrifice and gives us greater access to God. And we could only expect a greater condemnation if we depart from the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we, your people, those who have been brought near by the blood of your Son, we thank you and praise you, and we cry out to you, Lord, that you would have mercy on us, on our children, that, Lord, we would never abandon your covenant, that, Lord, we would by faith walk in it all of our days, that you, Lord, would be faithful to your covenant and not forget us. In Christ's name, amen.